Last week we weren't here, but we did have the opportunity. If you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to go back and listen. But last week the sermon was about Mary and some of the things that kind of went into part of what she did, and it really tied us into the Christmas story in a pretty big way, as far as us being used the way that God would have us to be used and allowing ourselves to be part of the story that God is writing for us. And so it's with that in mind that, you know, a couple weeks ago I talked about the light that shines into the darkness, and we talked about how that light comes into the darkness and it breaks through. And we, you know, and then last week talked about allowing that to work through us into the circumstance and the situation of what God is asking us to do, allowing ourselves to really give in to that mentality and that mindset. And this week I want to kind of follow that up by talking about the light again. And it actually is good that you know, Sunday school went kind of right along with this in a number of ways, which is really, I see you, the look on your face, Terry. You're like, huh? How in the world? You'll see. There's a few things that happened this morning in Sunday school. You'll see the ties. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is today's text. And no, it's not typically a Christmas text. I'm just going to be honest with you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 are where we're really going to focus today. But we're going to be all over the place during the message this morning. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time really trying to sugarcoat anything. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to... I'm going to try my best to get through this effectively. As this morning, I've had a little bit of a headache. So just pray for me as we're going through this. It's feeling a lot better. So thank you, Cindy. But I got to researching some things, and I came across a story. Many of you probably know who D.L. Moody is, who is a pastor from the late 1800s. But I came across a story of a reporter who was agnostic. It was 1879-ish. He had seen three girls standing in the front of a store window, looking at the toys that were on display. And what he had seen was actually, he saw these two girls explaining to one of the other girls what they were seeing. What he found out was that one of them was blind, and he heard the other two describing the toys, and he never really considered how difficult it must be to explain to someone without sight what something looks like. And he actually ended up writing a news article about it. Well, 2 weeks later, that same reporter who was an agnostic, who, you know, the difference between an atheist and an atheist doesn't believe in God, an agnostic doesn't care, is really what it comes down to. But he 2 weeks later attended a meeting that D.L. Moody was holding. And the purpose was to catch him in an inconsistency. He wanted to go, and he wanted to catch him in the middle of something, which is the way of the world today. I mean, we all see that happening around us day in and day out. Where, I mean, I'm not saying that anyone here today is here just simply to catch me in an inconsistency. And I promise, if you'll follow me around or listen to the radio, you're going to find one somewhere along the way, because I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to mess up. I'm not perfect. I'm a human. But that's not an excuse. That's just a statement. I mean, I mess up on a daily basis, just as any of us do. And the thing is there are some in this world who will take that opportunity to try and find something wrong with God's people. So he's there, and he is listening to this message, waiting for his moment to find something. And D.L. Moody does something, and you can't tell me it wasn't God, but he brings up a newspaper article about three little blind girls. And he says, just as the blind girl couldn't visualize the toys, so an unsaved person can't see Christ in all of his glory. Now, the same guy that wrote this article is now sitting there waiting for his moment to pounce on something that is inconsistent. And he hears the words from this pastor about his article. Now, in that moment, I don't know the rest of the story. I don't know exactly how it ends up necessarily. But what I do know is it's a pretty good story to hear those same words that are brought up in a different context. How many times, if we would really sit back and think about the things that we're saying, you know, the first Christmas, only a few people understood why Jesus was coming. We've talked about those things. Mary, Joseph, they were visited by the angel. They were shown what Jesus' purpose was going to be. Many heard the report of the shepherds and they were amazed, but the shepherds experienced it firsthand. You know, they didn't view the baby in the manger as the Son of God, but the shepherds had seen it firsthand. They were told that he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. They were told, go and you will find this just exactly as you are being told. And the text that I want to use today doesn't necessarily help us to understand some, or it doesn't necessarily talk about the Christmas story. That's something that we all kind of go through. But where I'm at with it, I think that it actually will help us understand the Christmas story just a little bit better as we look at it this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 are where we're at. But the main reason the meaning of Christmas escapes us today is because of what we're going to see within this text. And I'm going to read it for you real quickly, starting in verse 3. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 2 first. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And now here, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, why? That's not Christmas, but it is in every sense. Paul is talking about Christmas. Because what we celebrate at Christmas, now he's not talking about gifts, he's not talking about what we call Christmas, Christmas. He's talking about what happened on that first Christmas though. He's talking about that story. And if we start here in verse 3, what we see is that we have blinded minds. We have blinded minds to the gospel. Verse 3 talks about, if we really analyze what's being said here and we really break it down, Romans 1:16 talks about the power of God. It talks about the power to do mighty things. And just as the power that the gospel has to change lives, as what Romans 1:16 says, there is something going on that keeps us from understanding that power, that keeps us from understanding that gospel message, and that happens with around the world. And yes, this kind of does come a little bit from our Wednesday night studies, from hearing, you know, the conversations that we've been having. What I'm saying in this is simply this. Romans 1:16. I'm just going to go read it real quickly. It says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we talked about that being the thesis statement, basically, of Romans, the book of Romans. And really, in reality, it's kind of the thesis statement of our faith. It's basically the thesis statement of anyone who claims to be a Christian, because there is power in the gospel. There is power in that recognition. But just as there's power in that, Paul also enlightens the Corinthians to something a little bit darker here. He enlightens them to something that it says here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, what does he mean by those words? What does it mean if something is veiled? It means that it is covered up. It means that it is not seen, that it cannot be recognized, that something about it just doesn't seem right. And this gospel, which we claim, is a unique power that has been, you know, it can break the heart and mend and can do. We talk about the power of God on a number of occasions. We talk about it a lot of times in sermons. We end almost every sermon talking about how great the power of God is. So why is that power ineffective to this moment? Why is that power ineffective? Why is it that the power of God cannot shine through and we all understand the message perfectly from day one? We have blinded minds. Now, he brings up something here. You know, there are a large number of folks who fail to realize the power of God, who fail to realize the message that that brought. I mean, we see that Christmas today doesn't hold the same meaning around us in the world. There are many who today view Christmas as just an opportunity to buy each other presents. Just an opportunity to go and shop and get the best deals or get this or get that. You know, the fault is not in the gospel. It's not in the message. I want you to understand that today. I'm not saying that there is a problem with the message. If there were a problem with the message, we wouldn't be here today. The problem is not in the gospel. The problem is not in the message. It's not in the way it is presented by me or by another preacher. It's not in the way that we show it. Where the problem is that it is in itself in those who fail to discern the glory. The problem is in those who hear. The message can be pure. Now, I'm not saying that there are not messengers who will share a false narrative or a false message. But why does the power of God and the glory of God not be revealed in the true message that is shared? It is because they have been veiled. It is because they have blinded minds. They cannot see the message for, I mean, what is it? The old statement, you can't see the forest for the trees. It's exactly what's taking place. It's not because gospel revelation is obscure and difficult to grasp. What it is that people prefer to be blinded by sin. They prefer to be blinded by themselves. They prefer to be blinded by Satan. They prefer to have this moment. And verse 4 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Yielding to the Holy Spirit must occur if comprehension is going to take place. If we are going to comprehend what the Spirit is saying in us and through us and to us, if we are going to understand the message of Christmas, first, we got to get out of the way. We've got to allow ourselves to be moved. We've got to allow that story to speak to us in a mighty way. You know, since the time of Adam and Eve, the devil has used sin. Since the time of Adam and Eve. Now, why would I bring that up? Well, let's see. The serpent came to the garden and said, don't you want to know these things? Now, the understanding was you don't eat from this tree because why? God said so. He said not to. But even then, we couldn't follow the simplest of instructions. The simplest of instructions, simply stay away. Stay away from the things of this world. Stay away from the things that will not do you any good. People experience spiritual blindness on a daily basis. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important within each one of us to the work that we are trying to accomplish. You know, I read a quote out of the Preacher's Commentary series on this verse, and it said, It said that people experience spiritual blindness. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important to the work of sharing the gospel. He can lift the veil and open our spiritual eyes. He can lift the veil. So out of that commentary, it says that he can lift the veil. What's that mean? It means we can't. It means that we cannot remove the veil and understand in our terms. It means that we need to stop trying to put something to this. We need to stop trying to throw our own meanings in. It means we need to stop trying to explain things away and saying that I serve a God who will accept this lifestyle or that lifestyle just simply because I can't wrap my mind around the fact that he doesn't. That's the world we're living in today. I serve a God who told me why things are right and wrong. He showed me what things were right and were wrong. But he didn't tell me to try to explain it by using terms that I don't understand. He didn't tell me to say, well, my God wouldn't send someone to hell, so therefore, you know, I can't say that God's love would send anyone to hell. You're right. God's love wouldn't. His mercy, his grace has offered us an opportunity. But the fact of the matter remains is that God's justice, God's vengeance, God's wrath will send you to hell. Because God has given you a path to get where you need to go. God has given you an opportunity to serve him in the right way. But God has not. You know, it says in Scripture that God is a jealous God. And why? Because he has told us everything we need to know. He has shown us everything we need to see. And yet we still blind our eyes to it. You know, verse 4 indicates that it's the devil who causes that blindness. Verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So verse 4 tells us that. But what we see here is that there's another power at work upon us as man here on this earth. We saw it in the Garden of Eden with the serpent, and we have seen it in every age since. So what is that power? Well, in John, we even see Jesus talk about it in some ways, but it's basically this God of the age, or the God of this world, or, you know, Jesus mentioned it in that way, but it's always that little g. It's always the leader of the world who does not know Christ, who does not know happiness, who does not know this life that is to be lived. And it's whose activity, as I went back to verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul opened that by saying these things. You know, it's kind of like as we talk about the man who, you know, Joe talked this morning about the cripple who was immediately healed. Or, you know, you think about the man who Jesus rubbed mud on his eyes and then told him to go wash in the pool of Bethesda. You think about these different things and you talk about the healings that took place, and every one of them happened. And they happened immediately. Not with the things of this life where, you know, you see somebody who may walk again, who may be healed. You know, there's a story Walter Henson told about a day that he stopped by a doctor's office and saw an optometrist. And the optometrist was just overjoyed with something because he had brought sight back to a man. He had brought a man's eyesight back. Now, we've all known somebody probably who had a detached retina at one time. I mean, I know of a couple of folks who had a detached retina where they had lost all sight in one eye. And then they go through this process, this healing process of surgery, and then they have it covered for however many months, and then one day that veil is removed, and they can see, and their sight is back. It may not be what it once was. It may be better than it once was. Maybe we talk about a cataract. You know, doctors do surgeries on cataracts all the time, right? Has anybody in here ever had one? Good. I'm glad we all have good eyes. But the thing is, I mean, when you talk to someone who has had a cataract and has had surgery, what's the one thing they tell you? They can see a whole lot better because that veil is now removed. That opportunity is now there for them. And as we talk about this and we look through verse 4, there's something even more important than this God of the world that we are blinded by. This God of the world that kind of is a cataract for us and gets in our way. And that is the second part of this verse. And Blake, correct me if I pronounce this wrong, but the second part of this verse talks about, it says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And that word for image there, is it ikone? But the Greek word is ikone. It is used a number of times within Scripture. It's kind of used in the description of who Christ is. And it's always used as the image of God when it's talking about that. Now, the word itself means an image, or, you know, it's where we get the word icon from. But what we see is, when we look at it and we see it for what it is, icon, when we think of an icon, when we think of something, we think of someone we idolize. We think of an icon in a community. Maybe, you know, you can think about icons on your sports teams. I'm not necessarily talking about like computer icons or anything like that, but you know, those two. They stand out. They're kind of right there for you. But what we see is that in this, that Jesus has actually himself represented this in some ways as well. In the book of John, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, when we talk about the birth of Christ, what it basically is it's the image of God coming to this earth. Because he was going to live out a life. Now, he faced the trials, the temptations, the struggles that we all face. But Christ faced them unveiled. Christmas, you know, I almost entitled this Christmas Unveiled, because what I want us to understand today is there's a light that came into the darkness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we have to be willing to be a part of the story, just as Mary was. I talked about that last week. Mary had to be willing to actually say, yes, I will do this. And it wasn't necessarily about Mary doing it to make Mary known. In fact, when we think about the Catholic Church and we think about the fact that they pray to Mary, that's a very difficult thing. And yes, I talked about that last week, because the reality of it is that Mary, if you look at Mary in herself, and you see the life that Mary lived, and you just see that first interaction Mary had, what Mary wanted more than anything was to get out of the way. So why has she become such a religious icon within that sect of the church? It's because we're trying to explain things that we can understand. Mary in herself was no holier than you and I. The reality of it is that Mary in herself was nothing. She'd have been the first to tell you that. But what Mary was obedient. She was obedient to Christ, or to God's call in her life of, hey, I need you to do this. You know, Mary faced a trouble in the fact that Mary knew that this could mean something for her that was a little bit more than just what she was going to face as far as giving birth and having to raise a child. Mary was unwed, but she was betrothed to be married. So then, you know, you had to think about that image of adultery possibly popping up into the society. Well, in that society, adultery was punishable by death. So here you are, and you're looking at this entire situation. Are you willing to do what Mary did? Would you be willing? I mean, I asked that question last week, and I ask it again this week. Because as we look at the story of Christmas, the reality is are we willing to be what Mary was? Are we willing to serve the way that we see the apostles serve? Are we willing to allow Christmas to happen in us each and every day? It may start with something small. But, you know, I get back to this eye doctor who was so overwhelmed and overjubilated that he had restored a man's vision because he had promised it would happen. We have a similar privilege in our lives. We can help the spiritually blind to see. Doesn't mean that we have to do anything for them. We have to be willing to be used. We have to be willing to help remove the veil, all while in some ways being veiled ourselves. Because it's not about the veil being moved. We need to move the veil of the world while we are covered in the veil of Christ. Does that make sense? Do I need to explain it a little bit differently? Because I can. The reality is that when it comes down to it, we can introduce Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel to a world that doesn't understand. We can introduce Jesus Christ to someone today by allowing them to see Him at work in and through us. You know, this veiled gospel that we share, that we use to remove the veil of the world so that we can see with spiritual eyes. I think it was Billy Graham talked about that we hear with two sets of ears, but we see with two sets of eyes. We see worldly situations and we see spiritual situations. What are you seeing today? You know, here's the challenge that I want to put before you. Just as we see this story. Paul even himself wrote that we are ambassadors for Christ. We talked about the Great Commission. We talked about the promise that Christ gave through those words. Jesus himself, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you see the words, "You shall be witnesses to me." And what we see is that was one of the last things that was shared. Jesus told them that they would be witnesses to where? The ends of the earth. That they would go and they would make disciples, and he wanted them to witness to the world. And then believers are responsible to be this ambassador for Christ who can say the words, "I once was lost, now is found. I once was blind, but now I see. I can tell you how to get here because I once was there." And you need to understand that is who you are. It's not anything that changes just by your own whim and whimsy and how you want to carry yourself. You are saved. You are a child of the King. You are a disciple. You are a follower of Christ. Am I right? I mean, is that not what we accept? Is that not what we put on? We put on Christ so that the world sees us? No. We put on Christ so that the world sees Christ. It's not about who we are. In fact, the second thing that we see here is the light of his glory, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, Paul affirms that he's not promoting himself. He says it right there. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In other words, we've talked about what the word bondservant means. But he's saying we don't preach Christ or preach ourselves, we preach Christ, and we are slaves to this for Jesus' sake. We are slaves to this message. It's not about us, it's not about anything we can do. We're slaves to a message that we need to share today. And what we see, and I'm gonna wrap it up real quickly, it says basically, we do not preach ourselves. I want to tell you today that preaching yourself, preaching a message in yourself, is a very poor topic to talk about. Preaching about yourself is something that is not advised. We walk and we do many things in life, but I want to just put it this way. We can talk to others about our interests or about the interests of Christ. And while standing, you know, it's kind of like the story of the grandfather teaching his grandson to fish. And the first thing that he tells him, he says, "There's three things that you need to remember are important when you do this." And I want to take this and I want to translate it this way for you today. There are three things that we can understand in this. For us to be good messengers and for us to shine the way that we should shine, those three things are exactly what the grandfather told his grandson. To be a good fisherman, you have to first stay out of sight. Second, stay out of sight. And third, stay out of sight. Why would the grandfather have told his grandson that that was the important thing? Is because when you're standing on the edge of the water and you're right there and the fish can see you, they know something's going on. But when you're out of sight, they're going to go after. They're going to look. They're going to think, hey, you know, you're not going to scare them off with your appearance and your presence. If you will fish for men, if you will do that and you will stay out of sight, when you stay out of sight in those things, what we really look at is simply this. We start to see Christ glorified through our lives. We realize that it's not about us, but it's about Him. And others will see Him instead of us. But how many people have you come across on a daily basis who want to tell you all about the good they're doing for the kingdom of Christ? Because I'm going to tell you right now, they're doing it for the wrong reason. If we're out there telling a message about how good we are for the kingdom of Christ, then we're missing the boat somewhere along the way. Because it's not about how good I am for Christ's kingdom. You know, Paul's life developed from that circumstance. And as we close this out today, I want to just simply say this. The human heart can be very closed off. The human heart can be a very dark place. But the Christian who will look to Christ will have some power over that darkness. We talked about it two weeks ago. I talked about it again last week, and I want to talk about it this week and simply saying this. Christ is the light in the darkness. This world is a dark place. The darkest of places is probably your heart. The human heart is the darkest place on the face of this earth. Why? Because it holds the secrets that the world doesn't know. It holds all of your little secrets that you don't want anybody else to talk about. But there's something about shining the light of God's glory to the world around you that simply starts when you unveil from worldly things and you allow the veil of Christ to be put on you. You allow that veil of Christ to come down on you and to be seen by others. Because when Jesus came to this world, He was what? He was the light to the darkness. So by putting that veil on, what are you immediately doing? You know, there's a story, I'm going to wrap it up with this, and it's Benjamin Franklin. Philadelphia, back in Ben Franklin's day, was simply this. It was very dark at night. So dark, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have, you know, lights lining the streets. But Benjamin Franklin got an idea one night. He said, I can't do this for the entire city of Philadelphia, but what I can do is put a lamp outside of my door. You know, people were walking the streets at night. They had to watch out for rocks. They had to watch out for holes. They had to find ways to get through in the darkness. But Ben Franklin just simply hung a lamp outside his door. Well, this caught on. And before you knew it, the people of Philadelphia were all hanging lanterns outside their doors as the darkness fell. But what they found was that as they walked through the darkness, when they came upon one of those lights, it enlightened the street so they could see. You may not be able to make a world of difference, but to somebody you might be able to make a difference. You might be able to shine that light. It's not for you to change the world, necessarily. It's not for you to shine a light that the whole world sees. That's already been done. But it might be for you to take one little light from that lantern and hang it on your door. Hang it outside your door as we face these dark times. And as that day happens, maybe someone else will get the same idea and they'll hang that light on their door. And when people walk by you, they're going to know something's different. They're going to know that they can see. They're going to know that they can see in that moment. They're going to see through the darkness in that situation. They're going to know that they can
find their way through that darkness because you have a light that will help them. You may not be able to change everyone, but at least you can shine a light on their way.